Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come together, we can worship you, we can share with one another, we can be supportive to one another as we stand before you, as we sit before you, as our hearts are open before you. Lord, I pray that we right now will confess any sin or any blockage that we have in our hearts toward you and toward anything this week. If there's anything that's holding us back from a pure joy in you, Lord, I pray that we would lay it at your feet. Father, you came to forgive us. You redeemed us. You purchased us. We are yours. And so I pray as we begin to look at this study, as we begin to look at all that's happening in Revelation, that you would continue to teach us and continue to help us to grow in trust and faith in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Okay, now, before I click this little button, okay, yeah, that's good. Okay, I'll try it. Okay, yeah, good, okay. Remember, in the first chapter of Revelation, it says this: blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we shouldn't be afraid of Revelation, okay? So we have a blessing. The Word of God says if we read it, if we hear it, and if we heed it, we have a blessing. I don't know about you, but I want a blessing. Okay? When you think of Jesus seizing control of history, and we always talk about, you know, Jesus is coming back, right? So just think for a minute. When you think of Jesus, and all the years of you've been a Christian, seizing control of history and bringing in his kingdom, what came to your mind? You know, just think for a minute. What came to your mind? Power. Guns and arrows. Bombs and nuclear war. You know, mushroom clouds all over the earth. You know, the earth breaking in half and disintegrating into the clouds. I don't know. What did you think about? And you don't need to answer that. Just think about it in your mind. Because I want to say, the way you think about this shows what you think about God. And if his concerns are your concerns. Because I think we've already started to see. God is not concerned about fire and lightning. He's concerned about mercy and grace. And he knows, and you know, I know, that justice is going to come on the earth. That's him. That he's holy from the very beginning. But how has he been doing it throughout all the centuries? It's through grace. It's through giving people the time. You know, I've been immersed in this book of Revelation, but I'm also reading this. I think I told you about an app that I have called Dwell, and it's listening. It's people reading the scripture with beautiful background music and lovely stuff and all that kind of stuff. And you can go day by day or whatever. And so every day I listen to it. I want to tell you that's been the greatest thing. Because it's a story. And I'm just listening to it. And the thing is, I've been in Kings, Chronicles, and stuff. At the same time, I'm getting into Revelation. Now, you know what? I'm hearing God say the same things. Same things in Kings and Chronicles and Psalms and all the prophets and things like that. He's saying, I'm with you. I'm mercy and grace. I'm patient. I'm waiting. But if you don't come back, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But I'm waiting. I'm going to do this, but I'm waiting. See? It's the same thing. Same thing in Revelation. Same thing we're seeing now. Same thing of why God is having patience and love and graciousness and mercy toward his people and toward the people of the world, because he would not want anyone to perish. So, do you love God's glory, his holiness, his truth, and his justice? See, when we have a deeper understanding of how God views sin, our sin, and injustice in the world, then I don't think we're surprised to see what lengths God's going to restore his universe, his creation. You know, I hear so many times of us Christians, we get upset. We think God's angry, you know, and we think, oh, why'd you do that? That's pretty rough, God. If you and I really understand the holiness of his heart, the holiness of God, and what he thinks of sin, we won't be surprised. In fact, we'll say, go for it, you know. I mean, do we really want there to be, you know, people who, domestic violence, who women are killed, you know, what does it say, like, one a day for a while in Victoria? One a week throughout Australia or more? That's just local sin. And what about even us? We have bad thoughts toward other people that aren't like us. We say, go back where you came from. Quote, quote. Send her back, hashtag. But anyway, I won't tell you about what I think about that. But these sorts of things, how could we stand before a holy God? How can we do that? See? And so here in Revelation, this is what we're seeing. And I want us to see not just about the locusts have funny faces, but what's God really saying to us? So, recap. We want to come into what's going on now, okay? All right, so sorry about the little thing. Anyway, just, you know, you've already forgiven me for that. So, first we have the vision of Jesus Christ. If you haven't been here since the beginning of Revelation, let's think about this. We had a vision of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stood there. He said, I'm the first and the last. I'm it. He was standing there, John, down on his face. Woo, this is wonderful, okay? And then the next thing is Jesus gave his message to the seven churches. He walked amongst the lampstands and he said, look, this is what I'm finding upsetting to me. I'm getting ready to reveal something to you. And I want you as the church to know what's going on. I don't want you playing around with compromising and the world's issues and things like that. And then we see, after he does that, we come and see that God, he says, come on into the throne room. God's on the throne. You think these things are tough. You think your world is tough. God's on the throne. And then the next time we see, we worship and bow down before the Lamb that was slain. The next thing we see, the Lamb that was slain. And that God is not going to make right this world through violence. It's going to be through the Lamb that was slain, through sacrifice, and through our sacrifice as his people. And then we saw the Lamb has control of the seven seals. It was him, only him, that could open. So what do we see? It's only Jesus that has control of history. I don't care what's going to happen tomorrow, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, or what did happen. God is in control. That's what we have to believe. If we don't believe that, we're missing it. And if we don't believe that he has control of this whole universe, you and I can't believe that he has control over our lives and is worried about our lives. And if you think he's worried about our life, but he's not in control of the universe, we have a wimp God. How can you trust someone in your life to have control of your life if you don't see he's the King of Kings? I wouldn't trust any man or woman on this earth to have control over my life. Goodness heavens, no. See? So this is who we're dealing with. We're dealing with an awesome, mighty, holy God. And then we see, what was the next thing? We saw the prayers of all the saints coming up as incense, calling out to God, and God answering those prayers to bring righteous judgment. We saw that our prayers are so important. And sometimes we think prayers are puny. And sometimes we pray puny prayers. You know, I do. You know, I'm trying to always say, God, help me to pray bigger prayers. And we need to learn and grow in that, see? And the people of God, we found out, are protected and sealed for his kingdom. This is what we've learned so far. Oh, okay. Can I go back? Oh, doop, doop. Okay, leave it there, because I'm not ready for the other one. Okay, so the battle is heating up. We're now in chapter 8. The battle is heating up. The trumpet is a sound of warning throughout all the Bible. If you did a Bible study on the trumpet, you would see it's a sound of warning. It's a sound of going into battle. It's a sound of get ready. It's a sound of prepare. Okay, so this is what's happening. And we will find out that this seven trumpets parallels the seven seals, and then we will see the seven bowls. I want you to see that eventually. Okay, so that there, it's not a chronological thing. It's a cycle. It's a spiral. And these three are nested, and they follow the same pattern. Okay? So that we can begin to see something of a bigger picture. So, the first four trumpets are sounded quickly, just like the seven seals were opened quick, and four horsemen came out. The fifth is a longer subsection, as well as the sixth one. And then, before the seventh, there is an interlude. Remember before the seventh seal, it said there was a half hour of silence. Well, before the seventh trumpet, there's going to be a little bit of a break. And we're going to see what happens there. We're not learning anything new about a new judgment. God's saying this is cycles throughout history. We're seeing what Jesus talked about in Luke when he said, I came to cast fire upon the earth, and I have come to seek and save the lost. Fire upon the earth is holiness, bringing holiness, his righteousness. Judgment takes God seriously. It means God cares about this earth and cares about us and our future and his kingdom. How serious do you think God is about his glory? And what mankind has done throughout the ages. We always sing. We say glory to God. But do we really, really mean it? Have you and I, at any time during our life, have we glimpsed in a prayerful moment or in a moment sometime, God's glory? A little smidgen of maybe what John saw? Have we desired it? Have you desired to see God's glory? Remember Moses said, show me your glory, Lord. Do you and I want that? Or say, oh, excuse me, don't get too close. You know, I have some things I want to hide here. I don't really want to change that. You know, but have we really wanted to see his glory? Revelation shows us how serious God is about his word. So the scene now with the trumpets is the answer to the cry of the martyrs. The martyrs, remember, under the altar saying, Lord, how long? How long is this going to be? And he goes, just wait and see. Trumpet one. Okay? So, and we will see that the judgment at this point is not total. We're going to see as we look at these, it says one third of the earth, one third of this happened, one third of that happened. Now, can I tell you that it's not a mathematical figure? It doesn't look at a whole bunch of things and go, one third. Okay, let me count them. No. Remember, all the numbers are symbols. So the Hebrew people, the Jewish people of the time, realized that. Okay, and they knew that one third meant it's not going to be total, it's going to be part. Okay, so if we look at the earth today, I don't know how much of the earth is in famine or drought. Could be one third, I don't know. Could be one fourth. See, but it's not, we don't count, uh-oh, here it is, you know, please, we've got to step back. God's, Jesus isn't talking about that. So, we see that it means there's mercy. See, what we see, the bigger picture, two-thirds is mercy. One-third is judgment. And it's going to, but it's going to increase as time goes on. What the trumpets are doing here is sounding a warning to the world, a warning to you and me and to those who are not Christians. The trumpets are sounding a warning and say, just like, guys, Wednesday night, we've been reading Jeremiah, and some of you I know are sick and tired of hearing the Jeremiah go over the same things and give the same warning, but I want to tell you what this is a lesson of is God's patience. And do you know what else it's a lesson of? We're hard of hearing. That's why God has to go over it and over it. Because you know what? He has to go over and over it in my life. And I reckon he has to go over and over it in your life. I don't think the first time he says something to you, you're jumping out of bed and says, I will do your will. But if he really touches you where it hurts, where he wants you to change, he's going to keep talking and keep talking and keep talking because we're slow. We kind of don't want it, you know. Let me be my own self. And so here, what he's saying, I'm warning you. I'm warning the world. I'm warning the world. I wish I could grab my phone just now because I just read it this morning and I was saying this is so important. And it was an article. I'm sorry I don't have it because it would be better if I read it. But it was an article about climate change and how the destruction and how people are not doing anything. And about the fear that young people have that this planet will no longer be what it's supposed to be. When your kids, Hugh, and you guys get older. Because when you look at within 50 years, X amount of things in the planet have gone extinct and things like that, where it was 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, 6,000 years before it wasn't. Are we really concerned or not? See? And I think that this article was by a Christian saying, what are we really doing to help this situation? So, the trumpets are sounding even now. Okay? So, oh, sorry. Nope. Okay. I had this guy's one at a time, you know. We discussed yesterday that when you look at a PowerPoint, you quit listening. Don't quit listening to me. I think you can do two things. I hope. All right, we're going to look at the seals. We did look at the seals. The white horse was military conquest. Red horse was bloodshed within civil strife, tribe against tribe. Black horse was famine, drought, not enough food. On TV, if something doesn't happen with our farmers within 30 years, we will not have enough from Australia to feed Australians. Pale horse, death, that comes to everybody. And back at this time is 1/4 that was happening. And then the martyrs cry out. And they say, you must wait. And then the seventh seal is opening and the shaking of the earth and comes out of that is the trumpet. Okay? So, let's look at the trumpets, and I'm sorry it's already up there, so there's no suspense as I go along. But anyway, the first trumpet is alarms that something is going wrong with this world. I think you and I already know that. It is directed toward those who are at home in the present world, and that's some of us. The first trumpet is hail, fire, and blood. So what does that say to us? It says the climate, the environment, the earth is shaking, you know? Like there's stuff happening here. And there's bloodshed, just like in the white horse with military conquest. The natural forces are being let loose, and our earth is being affected even now, okay? That's the first trumpet. It's now. And it will continue on. Second trumpet, burning mountain, a great mountain burning with fire, gets thrown into the sea, and half of the sea and its creatures and ships are affected. Volcanoes going into the sea. There's been all sorts of things. It's interesting. I was reading that about the volcano exploding under the sea and all the stuff that's going out into the oceans and things like that. And so all of these things are, remember I said, why is all this happening? God's taking his hand off. He's taking his hand off and he said, okay, all that you've done, this is what's going to happen. This is the consequences. I remember when I was a kid and a new drug came out for pregnant women. It was called thalidomide. All supposed to be wonderful. And I think some of you might be old enough to know what happened. All over the world, children born with no legs, no arms, all sorts of things that were happening. Nobody knew, nobody said that at the beginning. So what about us now? What do we buy, hook, line, and sinker? Certain drugs, certain therapies or things like that, that turn out to be very destructive. Where do we put our trust? We put our trust into big pharma. We put our trust into doctors. Doctors are wonderful. I will listen to them. But down at the bottom line is I'm responsible for my health. Me and God. Yes, I want doctors, I want nurses, I want all these people to help me, but I'm going to stand before, no doctor's going to stand there, no nurse is going to go stand there or anything like that. So we need to be onto it. Okay, the third trumpet is bitter water. A great star from heaven. Some people think that's Satan coming, you know, getting stronger in the way he's doing things. A third of the water, rivers of water are poison. Wormwood echoes Jeremiah 23. God would make the ungodly eat wormwood and drink poisoned water. Is there poisoned water on our earth? Big time. Little kids in Africa. Places all around the world, they don't even have any water. No clean water. You have to drink water that's poisoned. You and I turn on a tap and Canberra's got pretty good water. And we're not even happy about that sometimes. And look at all the rest of the world. This is happening now, everybody. The fourth trumpet. Cosmos is darkened. The sun, the moon, the stars are darkened, disrupting night and day. This is symbolic because if a third of the stars went out and a third of the sun, we wouldn't be here. Okay? Boom! Gone. So it's symbolic that things are happening. The skies are getting darkened. The whole earth, darkness means evil. Darkness means death. Darkness means bad stuff. So this is happening. And it's a symbol and it mirrors the darkness of man's heart. It's not just out there. All of this stuff is mirroring what God, what people are doing and saying and being remember? And God says he's against those powers of darkness that are causing mankind to do this. And evil would not have its day unless people cooperated with evil. Okay? That's why Jesus says, you're my hands and feet. You're my witness. You're my witness! And of course, Satan's over there saying, yeah, I've got some witnesses too. I've got some people sold out to me. I've got some things happening on my side. So this is nature gone berserk, climate change, drinking water, scorched earth. And the angels sing, woe, woe to those on earth. Fifth trumpet. a star given a key to the bottomless pit. Smoke comes out and the locusts were given power. And it says not to harm the green grass or green plants. And not to harm those that are sealed by God. There will be torment. But it says not total. See? It says people will long to die, but they won't. You know, how many people have diseases and stuff and they long to die? But they don't. These are terrible little creatures, the way they're described. It's one of the yuckiest parts of the whole book. Describing the terribleness. See, if you see the pictures of the locusts there, and you can read it for yourself, there's human faces and stuff. So God's saying, okay, these human people are being the evil, okay? Being like the locusts and the scorpions that eat each other and stuff. We see that all over the world. The locust hybrids symbolize the perversion of a good creation and rebellion against the Creator. It's the evil side of humanity. Humanity and the demonic. A mixture. A mixture. Like I said, evil needs cooperation with people in order to accomplish its works on earth. The undoing of God's creation. So, do you get it? In Satan's mind and in his dominion, he wants to undo God's creation. And there's a lot of people helping him. But God says, my creation is beautiful. You are beautiful. My earth is beautiful. All that I've created, all that I want to do is beautiful. And you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. But for now, you're aliens, citizens of heaven living on this earth. And so that's why we need to listen to God and say, well, how do you want us to be on this earth? See? If you work for the tax office, how do you want me to be in this office? If you work as a teacher, how do you want me to be, Lord, in this position? If you work in the government, prime minister's office, how do you want me to be in this? If you work in an NGO, how do you want me to be with this? If you're in private business, how do you want me to be with this? See? It's God first and everything else second. Okay. So we see... we can see that even around the world, we can see the beginnings of these kinds of judgments taking place. In 1999, there was an article, 99, that's the year I moved to Canberra, 40 tornadoes swept through the Midwest. Now, I grew up in the Midwest, so Oklahoma was a land of tornadoes. Kansas, Toto, the Wizard of Oz, was, went up in the tornado. That's the true, that's a true story. Arkansas, Kansas, some of Texas, Oklahoma. In 20 hours, 40 tornadoes went through this one area. One was clocked at 318 miles per hour, which is the strongest wind ever happened on the planet Earth. And the journalist on TV said, and he wrote, and his article is in Time magazine, said it was as ominous as if there was an evil presence. You see what's happening? So that's why we've got to get a bigger picture than Canberra, a bigger picture than our little place in the world to say, look, I belong to this world. I belong to all of this. I'm connected to my brothers and sisters who are drinking poisoned water and who are going through problems over here and all that kind of stuff. We're connected, at least through prayer. Then, that whole scene calls people into repentance. But you know what it says in chapter 9, 20 to 21? The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Do you understand? God brings warnings. In Jeremiah, he brought warnings, and things were happening. People were upset. People were losing things. They were in famine. Their businesses were failing and all that kind of stuff. And they didn't hear. They didn't repent. So here, God's saying, I did all this. And they didn't repent. The Egyptians didn't repent even though they had 10 plagues. And this is an echo of Exodus and the 10 plagues, see? God gives us symbols. He gave us a symbol in Exodus way back then. He says, it's happening now. It's happening now. And back then, it says, over the doorposts of all of our houses that were God were saved. And that's what he's saying here. Do you have the blood of the Lamb over you? Do you have the blood of the Lamb on your forehead? Do you have the blood of the Lamb in your house? Are you repenting? Have you repented? See? And sometimes there's little things that happen in our own lives that point us to God and say, look, you're off track a little bit. Come back and come under my authority, see? Okay, we know that Revelation does speak of final judgment, and we're going to get there, but it's not yet. It's not yet. We aren't there yet. God is at work against evil little by little in the broken seals, in the blown trumpets. And why is it little by little? Because you and I, that be it. God, number one, wants all the people who are called by his name from the beginning of the foundation of the earth to come to know Jesus. He wants to give time for people to repent. And secondly, he wants, in one other part of scripture, the total evil of Satan to come forth so he can get it. He doesn't want there to be any hiddenness. I've used this picture before, but you know, like in the Lord of the Rings, yeah. And it was one of the things where the big monster thing that had a heart. Remember, there was a heart going dink 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 somewhere in here, and it's flying over. And you know, I said in all these movies, the evil keeps going, right? And that's the tension of it, you know, like does this in it, get this, and then finally the good guys come together and say, we've got to get the heart. We've got to get the heart. Even in fairy tales, they talked about getting the heart, you know, when they got the evil witch and all that sort of stuff. We've got to get the heart. And so there was a moment in which that big thing came up like this, and the guy and the little boy had to get their, whatever they were, crossbows ready, and it had to hit that target right in the heart. In order for it to be totally gone. That's what God's waiting for. For all those he loves to be part of this kingdom. And for evil to finally come up and say, come on, get him. And he's going to get him right in the heart. That's the final judgment. Which we will get to. Okay. So. What does it mean? For us. What does this mean for us? This is big stuff, okay? It's kind of exciting stuff. It's people can make movies of it. I was talking to some of our people yesterday, some of the people in the church, and saying that when you look back in history at artists, there are many, many paintings and stuff painted about Revelation. When I went to France and went to some of the museums and the cathedrals and things like that, they were beautiful. I mean, full wall paintings of the dragon. Full paintings of Gabriel the angel and different things happening. And unbelievable. And they put their heart and soul into this to express what they saw in that. So what does it mean for us today? Well, first, I think we need to understand the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer and worship, because this whole thing is couched in prayer and worship. And Jesus did not continue telling us the story until there was prayer and worship. And he said, come in with me. Let me worship. It's like we come in on Sunday. This isn't just a time where you to come in and hopefully just and sit and to me yabber on. But we come to say, we're in this together. We're worshiping God together. We love him together. And if there's anybody having difficulties, if anybody going through things, and I know in this, sitting right here today, there are people here going through some very difficult things. And God is here for us. And God wants us to know that this is like a powerhouse. It should be. We should see it as a powerhouse. We should come in here prepared. Prayed. How many of you pray for the Sunday service before Sunday? Or before Sunday at 10? Besides the worship team. How many of you even look at the Ally sends out notices, and you know what's going to be next? How many of you even read some of the scripture that's going to be preached on before you come? You know, do you come prayerfully? Do you come with, say, oh, I want to say hi to that person. I want to take this time to meet somebody that I haven't met before, or whatever. There's all these things that we can do as this is our community. And so when we go out of here and we face what Jesus is talking about, the things that we go in our workplaces and things like that, we have this strength that God's with us. And that he is sovereign and in control. And we also see throughout this, it is the hand of God that is in control of all history. There's nothing that catches it. And if he's in control of all history, he's in control of my life. And the things that happen to me and the things I go through, the bad and the good and the ugly, God knows. And he's there, and he's using it, and he uses it for his purposes, and all of that sort of thing. We see also throughout this that God takes initiative. He doesn't wait for Satan to give him a slap in the face and go on the defensive. No, no, no. God is the offensive one. Jesus took the initiative to willingly go to the cross to die for our sins so this could all happen. You see? He made great pains in the Gospels to say, yeah, the Romans took me in, and yeah, the Jews sold me out, and yeah, they took my body and nailed, but I went willingly. Nobody had control over me. So in our lives, God takes the initiative if we listen to him. And in history, God takes the initiative. He doesn't react to things. And in Revelation, we see that God has shown us what is behind the scenes of history. Things here are not as they seem. He's saying, come up here a little while. You know, I love that Randy Frazee stuff that we did a few years ago in M&M with the God's story. There's a DVD and book about it, and it's wonderful because he goes through the whole Bible with different stories and things that have happened in the Bible, and he said, let's look at the lower story as what we sense in life, looking around like this, but let's look at the upper story. The upper story is what was God doing. God's not asleep. History's marching on. God's in control. So we need to raise our eyes and say, things here aren't as they seem. Let's look up. Okay. God's judgment, this is important. God's judgment is basically for the sake of redemption. Jeremiah says that. Why are all these things happening? Because God wants people to come to him. He's not going to let things just go willy-nilly and chaos all over the place. And he says, I've got to give you warnings because I want you to come to me. I want you to know me. Can you and I understand that? So if we're talking to somebody who's a non-Christian, we don't bring judgment. We bring mercy and grace because he loves the person and wants them to come in to the kingdom of God. And they have the choice to resist that and to say no. But God's judgment is basically, I've got to do this because I can't look at the unholiness anymore, but I'm giving you little bits of judgment to give you time to come to me. Now, the other thing, his disclosure of his plans, Revelation, I think, should free us to trust him no matter what. If we see this, that's why Revelation's there, everybody. He's saying, I'm showing you what's happening so you can trust me. What you see is not what it seems. It's not really what it is. I want you to trust me no matter what happens. It's like we're going into a dark tunnel, or he puts a blindfold and he's saying, and we don't know what's going to happen. He says, look, I'm taking you into this tunnel, but I want you to know you're going to come out the other end and it's going to be all okay, but you got to trust me in the tunnel.
Whoa.
Not many of us like that, because you know what? Our life is the tunnel. See? He's saying, okay, Diana, you're going in, you know, back in whenever it was, 1977, when I said, yes, Jesus. And he said, okay, I'm taking you in a dark tunnel. I'm still in the tunnel, guys. Because I'm still alive, having Jesus work in me. And the end is over there, where it's the new kingdom, it's heaven. I'm freed of this body that's aches and pains and all that stuff. See? And what he's saying in that dark tunnel, do you trust me, Diana? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me when this happens? Do you trust me when you lost over here, or when you gained over here, or when your husband died, or when Lydia did this, or when your neighbor did that, or when your mother did that, or when your brother passed away, or when your sister committed suicide, or when the nieces and nephews didn't speak to you, or, you know, all those sorts of things. Do you trust me? That's what he asks us. Okay. The take home. I'm on the landing. The landing gear is down. Okay. Do you? This is a question. Burn it into your mind. And if you want to write it down. You know, somebody said, you know, I'm a teacher. And I love to learn about learning. How do people learn? Well, when you see, when you hear, and when you write, and when you read is the best type of learning, because you've got all what they call the eye gate. Okay? It's the way things go into your mind. Some people are more visual, some people are more oral, some people are more one way, but when you actually write, and Livy can bear this out, when you actually write, something, neurons go doing, 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 and fired up here that it goes in there a little bit. See? When you, not necessarily when you just see it. It's writing it. That's why I put trust in blue letters. Because if you walk out of here, I just want you to learn trust, 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 trust as you drive home. Trust as you go to bed tonight. Trust as you get up tomorrow morning. Trust, okay? Do you really trust God? And in what ways does this study of Revelation help you understand God's purposes in history? So, I trust God's purposes. I trust God's purposes. I trust God's purposes. Over and over and over again. In what ways does this study give you hope? Revelation is a book of hope. So, I trust God's purposes in history, and I have hope. Trust God's purposes, hope. Only three things so far to remember. Okay, you're smart people. You have advanced degrees in university. And does knowing, last question, does knowing what God plans for the future help us to desire to be transformed into his likeness? If I see all of this happening and his justice and his mercy and all of that, oh, do I want to be like him? Oh, do I want to live with him? Oh, do I want to be in his kingdom? Oh, do I want to know his character? Oh, do I want to look into his face and I know him because I can see the character, I can see the love and compassion, because I have some of it in me, because of what God has done in my life. So these are big lessons. Repeat, trust God's purposes, giving hope, and be transformed into his likeness. That's my hope for looking at the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Father, you're absolutely so wonderful. You're absolutely so holy and compassionate and merciful. Lord, there's no one or nothing I would rather be sitting at the feet to know how much you care and how much you love me. And how much you love everyone in here that calls upon your name. And even those who are wondering and vacillating or not sure. Lord, your love for them is greater than anything we ever know. And I pray that we will see the hope that you give us as we read through this book of Revelation. And I want to thank the worship team who chose some beautiful songs to encourage us to see his goodness and his faith, your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Lord, I just pray that you would do this in our hearts. Nobody can but you and your Holy Spirit can change us and transform us. And we give you that permission in Jesus' name. Amen.